Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the manservants and maidservants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
Well, thanks very much, Philip. If you walk across London Bridge in the morning, you may have seen a man who stands on the north side of the bridge and he's handing out leaflets and he's shouting, Come to Jesus. Jesus is coming back. And you might have noticed, if you've seen this guy there, that most people just walk on past him and ignore him. Because the prevailing view of the commuters on that bridge is that Jesus isn't coming back. Now, we've seen in the last 2 weeks in Luke chapter 12 that Luke wants us to have confidence in Jesus' message. And he wants us to have confidence that Jesus' message has an eternal perspective. And so in our section today, Jesus is presenting another aspect of that eternal perspective, another eternal reality. It's the return of Jesus. And so rather than lose sight of this or ignore it like the commuters on London Bridge, Luke wants us to have Jesus' return in full view. And that's because here Jesus explains to us that it is good to be ready for Jesus' return, and it is dangerous to lose sight of it or to ignore it. And so our first point this lunchtime is that first aspect. Be ready for Jesus' return because it is good. See, in this section, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And I want to suggest that whether you're here today as a Christian or somebody looking into Christian things, well, the application is very similar for both of us, because the big instruction here is Jesus saying, be ready. So we can see that just by glancing through the verses. Verse 35, Jesus says, be dressed, ready for service. Or verse 38, it will be good for those servants who the master finds them ready. And verse 40, you also must be ready. And I take it we need to listen up to this instruction when Jesus says this, because by this point in Luke's gospel, we've seen that this Jesus who says these words is God's king. He's the one who has authority to judge and to save. He's the one who has authority over sickness over evil, over death and creation. So when Jesus tells us to be ready, well, we better listen up. Well, so what then would it look like to be ready? Well, have a look at verse 35 again. Jesus says, "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." See, the illustration Jesus is giving is this one of servants waiting for the master returning from a wedding banquet. And the first thing there to be is dressed ready. Literally, this is the idea of girding up your loins. That's pulling up the long clothing of Jesus' day so that they're ready to work, ready for action. So for us, it would be sleeves rolled up, boots on, that kind of image. And it's also keep your lamps burning. You see that there, the lamps are to be burning. So the lights are on as soon as the master arrives. When he comes, they're straight into the job of serving, opening the door. There's no kind of shuffling around, bumping into each other, dropping the matches and all that kind of stuff. It's a constant state of readiness. And actually, we're going to see as we go through this passage more about what being ready looks like. But over the last 2 weeks, if you've been here, you'll know that chapter 12 has been giving us an eternal perspective that really helps us to be ready. So we saw, didn't we, that instead of being ashamed of Jesus because of fearing man, actually readiness is to be speaking of Jesus, knowing that God is the only one to be feared, and that actually he'll be helping us in that endeavour. Instead of being distracted with anxiety about our daily needs, well, actually, it's focusing on Jesus' interests, seeking heavenly treasure that will last, and knowing that as we do that, God will provide for our earthly needs as well. So Jesus is saying, now as you start to see the eternal perspective, start living this way, because when Jesus returns, you need to be ready. And at this stage, I expected Jesus to then go on and say something like, and if you're not ready, well, it's going to be bad news. But amazingly, he doesn't say that. Just look at verse 37. You see, the first thing he wants us to see is that it will be really good news for those who are ready for him. Verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. I wonder if we appreciate what a big deal this is. When Jesus returns, his servants will be invited to dine at his table, and he himself will serve them. It's completely unheard of, isn't it? I imagine some of us will have seen Downton Abbey over the years, either willingly or under duress. But could we ever imagine the lord of the house returning home, gathering all the servants round the banqueting table, and then heading down to prepare dinner, and then coming up to serve the dinner and the wine? Well, no, for the servants, when the master's away, that's the time that they all take a break, because when he's back, boy, they've got some hard work to do. Well, Jesus is completely the opposite. He's saying, now is the time to be ready. Seek Jesus' interest now before he returns. Work hard now, because when he returns, you will enjoy the most amazing rest and privileges. As God's King, the Creator, the one with all authority, serves you at his table. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, seeking to serve Jesus, did you realize that this is your reward? Do you think about this future very much? Do we want this future? Do we want it to come? Actually, such a great return, if you like, is something that it's right to pray for. In the penultimate verse of the Bible, in his prayer, the Apostle John, after he's seen a vision of this returning Jesus, prays this. He says, "Come, Lord Jesus." See, Jesus wants us to be clear on how good it will be for his servants when he returns. And perhaps you're here looking in on Christian things today. Well, did you realize this is the offer? This is what Jesus has prepared for those who follow him. It's really attractive, isn't it? I don't know what your idea of heaven or eternity is, but it can often be this kind of vague idea of kind of clouds and harps and floating. No, this is an experience of complete enjoyment, enduring rest, no stresses, no worries, just contentment at Jesus' table. It will be good for Jesus' servants to be ready for his return. And it's worth touching on verses 39 and 40 as well, though, because Jesus wants us to realise that whilst it will be so good to be ready, it's also urgent that we get ready. So he tells a different parable in verse 39 to 40. Verse 39, "But understand this," says Jesus, "if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Imagine if thieves booked appointments. Okay, they'd probably not be very successful. In fact, if I knew a thief was, say, coming to my house on Sunday, I would spend all day and Saturday at B&Q, and I'd be getting heavy-duty locks. I'd be getting some of those lights that turn on when they're motion-activated. And I'd have tipped off the police to have a patrol car outside ready to catch them in the act. But as we know, thieves don't book appointments. They come unexpectedly. So actually, I need to be ready now in case they come. And that is the sort of idea Jesus wants us to have. That's what he's saying here. The point is, we don't know when Jesus will return. It will be unexpected. It will be amazingly good. But it's urgent that we get ready for it now. So be ready for Jesus' return. It is good. But then the question then follows, well, who needs to hear this message to be ready? Who's Jesus speaking to? Is it to me? Am I in danger of not being ready? I think that's the essence of Peter's question in verse 41, as he asks Jesus, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" And in response, Jesus gives a warning, and this is our second point this lunchtime. Don't ignore Jesus' return. It's dangerous. See, I don't know if you noticed when we read, but I think verse 41 to 48 are pretty shocking verses, aren't they? There's all this language in there of being cut into pieces and beaten with many blows. What is this section all about? Well, Jesus' desire in giving this warning, actually, is that we don't lose sight of his return. He wants us not to lose sight of his return so that we don't neglect the work of getting others ready for his return. I'll just say that again. Jesus wants us not to lose sight of his return so that we don't neglect the work of getting others ready for his return. Because actually, the issue is if we ignore his return or we take an attitude that it's not really going to happen, then it can lead to a disregard for the work of preparing others for it, and ultimately will lead to judgment. So let's look at Jesus as he answers Peter's question. You see, I think Jesus answers in verse 42, saying something along the lines of, this is a message for everyone to listen to, but everyone will hear as Jesus' followers go and tell them. So when Peter says, is it for us or everyone? Jesus is saying it's everyone, but they hear as you go and tell them. So let's look at verse 42. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them food allowance at the proper time? See, the manager's been given the responsibility by the master to feed the servants, to get them ready for Jesus' return. And so if he's faithful and he's wise, then he'll do it. I was thinking it's a bit like in the workplace, perhaps, when a new initiative or a new directive is rolled out. It gets decided, doesn't it? And then the CEO will set it out to the direct reports, and then they would have the responsibility of ensuring that everyone in their area of the business understands what's needed. And so it sort of cascades down each level, and the next person that receives it makes sure that their team know and everybody's ready to deliver. In the same way as the message of Jesus' return is made clear to the disciples, he says, you've got the responsibility to prepare others. And once the others know, then they've got the responsibility to prepare yet others still. And I take it that this will look like, therefore, proclaiming and teaching Jesus' words. So to get ready, it's not really complicated. It's not about becoming religious or passing an exam or reaching a moral standard. It simply requires us to admit our need for Jesus, to get ready, to believe in his word about himself. Turn from living as ourselves as number one to living with Jesus as number one. See, if you wanting to know more, just exactly how do I do that? How do I turn from living myself as number one to living as Jesus number one? Do come and talk to me afterwards, or talk to a Christian perhaps who brought you along. We know that Jesus will return. If we know this, then we have responsibility to get others ready for it. But did you notice verse 43? You see, it's back again. Jesus is reiterating how good it will be for the servant who is engaged in this work. Verse 43. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. I don't know if you saw Wolf Hall a few months ago. Some of you may have seen that program. And if you did, you'd have seen Thomas Cromwell be given more and more responsibility as he proved his faithfulness to Henry VIII. And that's because responsibility over the king's affairs was, if you like, the highest form of honour and reward that the king could give. And I guess it's the same in our workplaces as well, isn't it? So if we do our jobs well, then one way we can be rewarded is with extra responsibilities or a promotion. We're used to the idea that reward comes in the shape of privilege and responsibility. Well, how much greater then is Jesus' promise that if he finds his followers faithfully engaged in the work of getting others ready for his return, he will put them in charge of all his possessions. It's an image of absolutely mind-blowing honour and privilege, isn't it? A truly great reward. Yet verse 45 presents a contrast. You can see the but there at the bottom of the page. Verse 45, but suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the manservants and maidservants and to eat and drink and get drunk. You see, this servant, instead of feeding the other servants, he beats them up. He indulges in the food that should be theirs. He's not passing it on. Notice that this person is called a servant. I think that suggests that this is someone who might call themselves a Christian. But the end of verse 46 shows that Jesus considers them the same as an unbeliever. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbeliever. And I think the issue here, this is someone who, although they may identify as a Christian, they have completely lost sight of Jesus' return. This is someone who doesn't really believe that Jesus is coming back. I think that's what he says to himself in verse 45, why he says, my master is taking a long time coming. It's that kind of, he's not really coming back, is he? And in verse 46, we see he's caught by surprise on a day he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. This person doesn't expect Jesus' return. And so this is the person who takes the name of Christian but doesn't care about the work of preparing people for Jesus' return. The costly work, in fact. No, instead this person is distracted by the fears and the anxieties of life. And I think Jesus points out for us two ways that this kind of plays out in real life. The first is by opposition to those who speak Jesus' message. Do you see the servant? He beats the men servants and the maid servants. So I think, if you like, the thinking in this servant's mind goes something like this. If Jesus is not going to return, if there's no judgment, if there's no great reward, well then why suffer the persecution that Jesus has shown to us will come if we speak his message? Rather, keep comfortable now. Join the persecutors rather than the persecuted. See, this is the person who claims to be Christian, but opposes Jesus' followers and those who are seeking to share Jesus' message. We saw it actually in the Pharisees, don't we, of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. It's the way they're behaving. They hear Jesus' words, but they fear the people. They fear the loss that they might incur in the world. They don't have a future perspective, and so they oppose Jesus and his followers. And we might find that it's the same today, even from someone who says they're a church leader or from a congregation. Rather than being faithful servants, preparing people for Jesus' return, we may find those who call themselves Christian leaders acting as hypocrites, afraid of those who will kill the body, not really believing that Jesus will return, and so joining the opponents. Perhaps that's a shock to you. I think it's one of the reasons why we need to consider carefully when we're looking for a church, or as we're thinking about the church we're part of. Well, is this church lining up with what Jesus expects of faithful servants? Is the reality of Jesus' return and the need to be ready for it being taught? Ignoring Jesus' return results in opposition to those who are faithfully seeking to prepare people for it. But it's not just outright opposition. You see, the other way I think that losing sight of Jesus' return is dangerous is apathy. You see, as well as beating the servants, this bad servant also eats and drinks and gets drunk. It's as if he just isn't bothered with the work that Jesus has given him to do. And again, it kind of flows. If Jesus isn't going to return, if there's no judgment, there's no reward, well, then why sacrifice the temporary things of this life to speak of him and prepare others for his return? Why sacrifice comfort? Why sacrifice wealth, career, reputation? Actually, it would make more sense to be like the rich fool, wouldn't it? To take life easy, to eat, drink, and be merry. So I think if we're Christian here this lunchtime, I think this is a challenge to us to watch our attitudes, to be asking, am I actually bothered about people hearing Jesus' message? Am I willing to gird up my loins, as it were, and be active in seeking to do this work? I think it's worth being clear what we're not saying here. I don't think this is talking about when we feel scared of doing that or if we find it hard. We can often find that it is difficult to do this. Philip sort of mentioned some of the challenges that we face as he was interviewed. That's not the issue Jesus is addressing here. This is more at the level of desire. This is more at the attitude that says, I just can't be bothered. And it may be, actually, that, if you like, the desire is sort of there, and there's a battle even to kind of act on it. I think Jesus wants us, if we're feeling like that, if we're feeling like we're struggling to do this, but we want to, I think he wants us to remember his return. And as we get this return back on our radar, the urgency to be ready and the privilege for his servants when he returns, well, I think this will motivate us to keep going in the work of preparing others for Jesus' return. As I was thinking about this personally, I thought, well, actually, this really helps me to refocus. There are a number of friends that I think it would be great to meet up with and chat about the gospel with, but I just haven't got round to it. Well, putting Jesus' return back in perspective, well, that's just been a motivation to get on with it. But it may be, actually, that there's someone here today and you would call yourself a Christian, but actually you do have no interest in getting others ready for Jesus' return. In fact, Jesus' return is not on your radar. Actually, it's all about just getting on with this life. Well, I think here Jesus' warning is strong. The unfaithful servant is cut to pieces with the unbeliever. And verse 47, I think, emphasizes the need to take this warning seriously. Verse 47, the servant that knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Jesus' warning is that those who know Jesus' will but turn from it and oppose his people or are apathetic to his work of preparing them for his return will be judged more harshly than those who didn't know Jesus' will at all. It's a very sobering thought, isn't it? There is judgment for both, but it is a judgment that is proportional. Jesus will take into account what is known. So ignoring Jesus' return results in apathy to his work. But as we come to close, perhaps we're thinking, well, I see this. I want to be a faithful servant, but it's hard. I'm just not very good at speaking about Jesus. Well, I think the second half of verse 48 acts as an encouragement and a challenge for us. Because the sentiment of the verse is, well, use what you've been given. So from halfway through 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So think about that man on London Bridge giving out leaflets. He may not have had great teaching, but with what he has, he's doing much. We don't necessarily need to be eloquent, we don't need to be impressive, but I take it that although we'll have a varying levels of understanding of the gospel or training or experience in explaining the gospel, well, none of us here can say we've been given nothing. So Jesus' call is, use what you've been given. Maybe it looks like inviting somebody along to the talks. Maybe it looks like simply just sharing something of what we heard here or on a Sunday with a colleague, handing out a leaflet perhaps that explains the gospel. But notice also that Jesus is saying that the responsibility to make his message known, it increases with how much we've been given. So there's clearly a responsibility for anyone in church leadership to take this really seriously. They've been given much in terms of the time and the opportunity to study and teach God's word. It's a responsibility for the staff team here at Aldersgate. And that's one reason why teaching the Bible is at the centre of what we do here. Because it's these words that prepare people for Jesus. For me personally, it's hit quite hard because I'm coming to the end, as you know, of 2 years of training on how to study and teach the Bible. And you can judge for yourselves how well you think that's been going. But this passage has made me aware of how much I've been given. Jesus is saying, remember, I will return. It will be good for you to be ready. And so use what you've been given as you anticipate that future reward. Well, we may well feel challenged by this. And I think that might be right, but this is not to scare us. Rather, this is to refocus our attention to the reality of Jesus' return so we remain ready for it. It may be that this lunchtime we're actually asking, well, am I ready? Perhaps we're convicted of being apathetic or opposed to Jesus' work. Or maybe we've never considered Jesus' return at all. Well, wherever we're at, the wonderful news is that it is not too late to get ready. Just a final thought. As we flick back onto page 1044, chapter 12 and verse 10. And listen to the words of Jesus here. Chapter 12, verse 10. Jesus says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. You see, Jesus' amazing offer is that any sin can be forgiven for those who come to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. And that includes apathy to his work or opposition to it. It is not too late to get ready. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the absolutely amazing news of Jesus' return, of how good it will be for those who are ready, for your people. And we thank you for the privilege to be served by the Lord Jesus, to be given responsibility over all his things. Father, pray that we would think about this, that we would remember this, and that as we do, it would motivate us to be faithful in the work you give us to prepare others for your return. Amen.